Today, of course, is the 4th of July, and I am a very proud American. Tammy and I have traveled to dozens of countries around the world, and I am always very happy to come back to America. If the 4th of July, in fact, was not on a Sabbath this year, we would most likely be in Iowa. I grew up my teenage years and older grade school years in Iowa, and it's kind of our habit that we go back to and attend a small town USA parade. I presume they may do that here, maybe in Owensboro or somewhere else where they have a parade. It might be a small town Iowa thing. Tractors, floats, different things go by. You pick a spot on a grassy sidewalk or a grassy area in somebody's front yard and spend the day and watch the parade. It's kind of fun. Parade lasts for about an hour, and maybe they do that here. They throw candy, they throw little notebooks. The Iowa beef producers throw hamburgers, not to be outdone. The Iowa dairy farmers throw out cheese sticks. So it's a great time. You get to sit in the shade, you get to watch the parades go by, you get free hamburgers, you get free cheese sticks, you get frozen Kool-Aid sticks, whatever they're called. You snip off the top and slurp down some frozen sugary syrup. It's a great time. Unfortunately, today landed on a Sabbath, or 4th of July landed on a Sabbath, so we're not there. Michaela was sad. It's one of her traditions that she's grown up with, that we go back and see Grandma and Grandpa. Unfortunately, though, there is a trend happening. According to a recent Bloomberg report, the number of individuals, it reads, and I quote, the number of individuals who renounced their U.S. citizenship in 2002 was only 189. So in 2002, 189 people said, I no longer want to be an American. I'm going to renounce my citizenship. I'm going to give up my passport. I'm going to give up my citizenship to the United States. And unfortunately, now thousands are doing that every year. Again, they're turning in their passports and renouncing their citizenship every year. So it went from 189 to multiple thousand. I guess the question for us is, have you ever thought about you giving up your U.S. citizenship? I know there's a number of reasons to do that. I don't make enough money to do it for tax reasons. Some people, I think, do it for tax reasons. There are certain weeks, of course, that I listen to the news, and at times I think I'm considering it, or I wish to, because there's some silliness going on this past week. An example of that, a group of protesters in Louisville, maybe you heard about it in the news, blocked one of our four bridges. We have four bridges in Louisville. There's I-64, I-65, and then I-71, and then a Second Street bridge that goes right downtown two blocks from the Galt House, which maybe some of you have gone over. Anyway, protesters blocked on the Kentucky side, stopped, got out of their cars, and protested. At the same time, an organized effort blocked the Indiana side, stopped, parked their cars, got out of their cars, and trapped innocent bystanders, I'll say, just normal people in the middle, in their cars. The police had to come and basically walk these other people off, had to leave their cars on the bridge. It was a mess. A couple weeks ago, maybe you heard, protesters laid down on the 9th Street ramp, of course, off of I-64. We have two main exits, the 3rd Street ramp and the 9th Street ramp. 9th Street ramp, they, protesters, decided that it would be a great idea to lay down on the off-ramp coming into Louisville. Again, not the brainiest thing to do, in my opinion. And at times when I read that, it does not make me proud to be an American when I hear about Americans doing stunts like that. But again, I come back to you. Have you ever thought about giving up your U.S. citizenship? I'm here to tell you today that you need to. I'm actually looking forward to giving up my citizenship. I think you probably know where I'm going with this. Not my citizenship to the U.S. per se, but my citizenship to the world. Brethren, I don't know if you realize it or not, but we are, hopefully, and I believe so, getting closer to giving up our current worldly citizenship. It's my duty today to help you understand what and why we'll do that. We too are citizens, of course, not of this world. We're told in the Bible that we are citizens of heaven, even though we don't believe in heaven. It clearly states in Philippians 3 and verse 20 That's turned there. I'm going to read it a couple times, once quickly now and again in a few minutes. If you can, turn to Philippians 3 and verse 20. It's maybe a memory scripture or something that sounds familiar to you. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So it's real straightforward. It says, our citizenship is in heaven. It's a familiar scripture, something easy to read without too much consideration, I think. And the first thought that usually comes to my mind is that our allegiance must first be to God. That's what it means to me on the surface. Not anything of this world, but citizenship entails, of course, more than that. Today, in the sermon time, I'd like to talk about the duties of citizenship. Again, today's 4th of July. We have duties as an American citizen to help illustrate our duties as citizens in heaven. Again, we have duties and citizenships as we're here on earth. We also have duties and responsibilities if indeed we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Again, we'll learn about some of that. We'll also point and start thinking a little bit about feast. It may seem early for that, but in less than 3 months away, I guess for me personally, the uncertainty of the COVID in the last few months, I was mentioning to Tammy this morning, it feels like we were kind of robbed a little bit of our spring holy days, if I can say that. Again, the Passover and different things had some good meaning for me, and it was a different one, but I guess I felt a little bit robbed of some of the fun and some of the excitement of the spring holy days. So I'm looking forward to the fall holy days that much more. I certainly feel that they'll be different, and we may, you know, who knows if we'll be able to attend every service, every day of the feast. Like I say, who knows what feast will look like, but I'm confident that we'll be able to go to feast. I'm excited for it. Actually, Michaela and I were talking last night. We're going out to Park City, Utah. We have not been out west for a feast for a long time. We're more beach people and have gone to the beach the last few years, so we're excited to go out west, enjoy some the cooler weather in the altitude that some of the mountains out there go with. We have a condo that has a great view of the mountains, and I'm excited about feast, and that's kind of what's got me interested. And again, we'll look forward to a little bit about what the feast pictures. As far as I know, I think everybody in the room was born a citizen in the United States, except for one Aussie, my wife. She was born in Australia. Aside from the government class back in high school, I don't know, I guess Indiana schools have a government class. We always had a government class. It was in our 12th grade. As seniors, we had a government class. I think most of us, though, don't think about or don't dwell on, don't remember what our duties of a U.S. citizen really are. I'd like to go over a little bit about that. I've had a couple of friends, one friend and one a son of a good friend that just recently got married to a Canadian. So we've kind of gone through that a little bit with them. I had a friend of mine, his wife has been a Canadian for years and years and years, lived in the U.S., lived in Rhode Island, and just last year got her U.S. citizenship and had to go through that naturalization process. And again, one step in that process is affirming an oath to the allegiance of the United States. Again, in school, of course, we pledged allegiance to the flag. I don't think they do that anymore, unfortunately, but there is an allegiance. When you become a naturalized citizen of the U.S., you have to repeat a paragraph, and I'd like to read that paragraph to you. I thought about putting it up on the screen, but I chose not to, so I'll try to read it a little bit slowly, and we'll kind of dissect it a little bit, because I like some of the parallels it has with our allegiance to God and the kingdom of heaven. The oath of allegiance to the United States of America that you have to read and recite to become an American states, and I quote, it says, "I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have here therefore been a subject or citizen." felt like I slaughtered that. Let me try it one more time. I'll see if I can articulate it a little bit better. It says, I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince or any state or any sovereignty of whom which I had been a subject or a citizen. I will now support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States against all enemies foreign and domestic, and I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. It states, I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by law. I will perform non-combative service in the armed forces of the United States when required by law. And I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by law. And I will take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. So help me God. It's kind of interesting, I thought. Until recently, I've not read that or don't remember reading it. And there's many similarities to our responsibilities that we assume, of course, at baptism. Let's start looking towards, and hopefully you will with me, help start looking forward to the fall holy days and to the feast. And we'll think about some different sacrifices that we take so that we can be citizens of the kingdom of God. It's not of any country, but of a kingdom of God that's coming to earth. Before we go any further and to avoid any confusion, I want you to know that I'm a big fan of the United States. I don't want you to think I'm not. Again, every time I travel, I love coming home. The freedoms and the blessings that we live, that we enjoy, are unlike anywhere that I've been in the world. I'd rather be a U.S. citizen more than any other country. Even with the problems that we have and with the poor leadership that we as Americans sometimes elect, it's still better than anywhere else that I've visited. But if you give me a choice, and God has called me and called you and given us a choice of what citizenship we want for the long term, we, of course, want to be citizenships of the kingdom of God. I want to be a citizen of heaven, is how the Bible describes it. A citizen of a whole other country. I guess it's been hitting me lately that I want to make sure that's clear and concise and firmly in my mind, and I want there not to be any ifs, ands, or buts, but I want to be part of what God calls the first fruits. I want my name written in the book of life with the other qualified citizens of the new kingdom. Let's see how we can do this. Before we begin, let's again read that Philippians again and think about it a little bit more. It says, again, that's Philippians 3 and verse 20. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about that during the Intercord. A lot of suffering, a lot of people at home, a lot of people that are quarantined at home that we haven't had here in the U.S. Again, it drives this point home that we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Christians are not only citizens of their nations in this age, Paraguay, Mexico, wherever else, America, but they also have a higher citizenship. You and I have a higher citizenship and allegiance to the kingdom of God. The headquarters of the kingdom of God is where right now? It's in heaven, where Christ is currently waiting for his time to return and to restore the kingdom of God here on earth. So right now, our names are, if you're baptized, written in the book of life, and thus we are citizens of the kingdom. Do you remember that? As I was writing this, it actually reminded me, I from time to time forget. I always kind of think that I'm working to get my name in the book of life. That's where I want it to be. Let's turn over to Revelation 3 and verse 5, and again, we'll confirm that that memory or that thought is flawed or incorrect. Like I say, I might be the only one that needs to be reminded of that, but every once in a while I'm like, I think I'm thinking about that wrong. Thank you very much for whoever brought the water. My apologies, my voice is not as great as it could be today for some reason. Revelation 3 and verse 5, let me read it to you. If you're there, great, to read along with me. It says, if you conquer, you'll be clothed like them in white robes, and I will not blot your name out of the book of life. Verse 6, let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You can also put in your notes Philippians 4 and verse 3, and it says, they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Again, our obedience is imperative to maintain this citizenship, but all of our names, if you're baptized, all of our names are already in the book of life. Our only job is to keep it there. When Christ returns, Christians will assist him in spreading his kingdom, of course, here on earth. At the beginning, again, I wanted to establish that you are a citizen and your name is written there. In other words, there's already a passport, as it were, with your name on it. At the beginning here, I want to establish some points first so there's no confusion. I want to establish that we are to be, of course, good citizens of the United States. Now, and when the kingdom of God is established here on earth, we, of course, will have a role in that kingdom. Again, I know that some of the times what I call church speak, we kind of assume that, we know that, we can say it. But if somebody would ask us, why do you believe that or how do you know that's true? I'd like to give you some scriptural background. Again, is the kingdom of God literal or is it a figurative kingdom? There are many religions out there that will tell you that the kingdom of God is right now. There's a lot of religions out there that'll tell you the kingdom of God is going to be in heaven. You're going to go to heaven. We'll spend some of the sermon time talking about being a citizen of a kingdom. So let's find out a little bit more about that kingdom per se. There's a lot of confusion on this point. It's generally understood that the message that Jesus preached was while he was on earth was the kingdom of God. The question, I guess, is whether this kingdom is literal, or if it is figurative. Again, a lot of people are confused. For those of us that have our mind open, seems like a no-brainer, I think. We know that it's coming, but it's good to have scriptural background to that, and I'd like to give that some to you. Since Jesus came preaching, the kingdom was at hand. Some people will say that. Look over in Mark 1 and verse 15. Some think that this is literally here on earth. In other words, in Mark 1 and verse 15, Jesus Christ, the kingdom, Christ says the kingdom is at hand. In other words, it's here. Some think it is literally on earth via the church or figuratively maybe in our hearts. People will tell you that, the kingdom is actually in your heart. Incorrect. Others recognize that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, so they think, it's not here yet. It's not here. Acknowledging this difficulty in understanding this part of the message, Jesus termed it a mystery. Let me read, or actually, why don't you put it in your notes if you don't mind. Mark 4 and verse 11, speaking to his disciples, Jesus said, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, that seeing they may see, but yet not perceive. And hearing, they may hear it, but they won't understand lest they turn and their sins will be forgiven them. So it flat out tells us in Mark 4, verses 11 through 12, this is a mystery. People are going to be confused. In fact, I'm going to state it in such a way that I want you to understand it, but the world is going to be confused. Are we going to heaven? Are we not going to heaven? Is the kingdom now? Is the kingdom later? Is the kingdom on earth? Is the kingdom in heaven? Is the kingdom in my heart? Is the kingdom, when's this kingdom? I don't understand this kingdom. It is a mystery. Point number one, I told you I'd give you three little points to begin with. Point number one, the kingdom of God is a literal kingdom. God gave King Nebuchadnezzar a dream of an image of a man with a head of gold, its chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs spread apart. God revealed the meaning of this dream through Daniel, showing that there would be four empires at the end. And history has shown us and proved to us and told us that those four empires will be Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greco-Macedonian, and the Roman Empire. Here in Daniel, when they're interpreting that dream, in verse 44, I guess I should have turned, had you turn there. Let's go ahead and do that. I'm sorry. Mark 4 and verse 44. I thought I could refer to that, but I think we should turn there. Mark chapter 4 in verse 44. Sorry for that confusion. Nope, I'm confused. You're probably not. It is actual Daniel 2. Mark is good and was interesting. I talked about it being a mystery, but again, in Daniel 2. So if I can, I'll have you go over to Daniel, a book that we don't refer to too often, in Daniel 2 and verse 44. I will get there myself. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2 and verse 44. Daniel wrote, it says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. In other words, he's going to rule it. He's not going to put others to rule it. It shall break into pieces and consume all the other kingdoms, and it will stand forever. That's verse 44. So it basically tells us, hey, it is going to be all-empowering, it will break up all the other kingdoms, and it will be a literal kingdom that will not be destroyed. The kingdom of God will thus replace the governments on this earth. So again, the point number one is the kingdom of God is a literal kingdom. We are told that. Point number one, it's a literal kingdom. Point number two is the kingdom of God will be established on earth when Jesus returns. Again, the time that the kingdom is established will be after Christ returns to earth. Is it now? Nope, because Christ is not here. Pretty straightforward. Put in your notes, if you don't mind, here on point number two, the kingdom of God will establish on earth when Jesus returns. Again, point number two, the backup scripture is Revelation 11 and verse 15. Again, Revelation 11, verse 15 states that the seventh angel sounded, and there will be a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's what Jesus told the disciples, that when the kingdom was established, they would, of course, sit at the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, Revelation 11, verse 15, reiterated in Matthew 19 and verse 28 and Luke as well. Again, kind of the three points here I'm establishing right at the beginning of the message. Point number one, the kingdom of God is literal kingdom. Point number two, the kingdom of God will be established on earth when Christ returns. And point number three, we cannot be flesh and blood in this kingdom. We have to be changed to spirit. In other words, we're no longer going to be human. Revelation 5 and verse 10 is one scripture that backs that up and says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Again, that's a little bit about driving home the point that it will be on earth. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, if you don't mind. Again, this point number three, we cannot be flesh and blood in the kingdom. We will have to be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Got a little star in my Bible. It says, now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. Again, it's telling us, hey, this might be confusing to some. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. We'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In other words, you're not going to be flesh and blood. You're going to be different. Verse 53, for this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The end of this age that we look forward to a time that culminates in a change from mortal flesh and blood to immortal, will be at Christ's return. Again, I think we all know that. We understand that. We conceptually think about it. But it's nice to have some scriptural backup. Let's drive home the point a little bit more and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would. I will also read it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. I'll read it from the New Revised Standard Version. It says, "For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of a God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Verse 17. "Then anyone who is alive, anyone who's left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." So again, tells us if you're dead, you will be resurrected. You will meet God in the air. If we happen to be alive, we will also be lifted up off the ground and we'll be changed. Of course, we have to know from the scripture that we'll be changed to spirit, because it says we will be with the Lord forever. If you're mortal, you're not going to live forever. Again, we're embarking on this process, or being transformed into God's kingdom. This is a changing process. Put in your notes, if you don't mind, Colossians 1 and verse 13. It says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed," which again means changed, "us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." That, brethren, will complete this naturalization process, or this citizenship process. At the completion of this process, being born again, we will be changed into immortal beings and become kings and priests serving in God's kingdom on earth. Again, I use that word born again. That's a very religious, confusing term, and I don't want to spend a whole sermon time on that. But again, as we are changed, we will be born into the kingdom of God. Again, I wanted to give you that overview first. It's our destination. I guess the million-dollar question is, how do we get there? How do we keep our name in the book of life? Let's spend a few minutes and break apart this oath of allegiance. Again, the oath of the allegiance of the United States has some nice comparisons and applies to us spiritually. Let me read you that first two sentences again, and we will break it apart a little bit and compare it to us being citizens of the kingdom of God. It starts out and says, "I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, any state, any sovereignty, of whom which I have heretofore been a subject or a citizen." I know that's a lot of big words, I'm sorry. How can we apply that now as we work to become better citizens of heaven? Again, I don't know why I'm stumbling over the word citizens or citizenship, but I am. My apologies. Again, let me first remind you that you are a citizen of heaven right now if you're baptized. You are required to follow the laws of God right now. Even before the kingdom of God is brought to earth, we're also citizens, of course, of the United States. And we should obey its laws as well, as long as it doesn't conflict with God's laws. Again, I know it can be confusing. I hope it's clear for you. I relate it to Tammy. She is a citizen of the United States. She has to obey its laws. She's also a natural-born citizen of Australia. And she, if she wants to keep her citizenship there, she also must obey the laws of Australia. How do we equate this to our spiritual lives? Well, we too must absolutely and utterly renounce anything and everything that stands between us and God. In other words, what keeps us from God? Have you thought about that? Have you articulated in your head, maybe written it down? What comes in between you and God? I've thought about it some. My list is probably longer than I'd like to share with you. What do you do on the Sabbath, maybe, before you study? Or what do you do on a Sabbath or a weekday before you pray? Again, if you're an evening person, what do you find yourself doing? And how do you procrastinate and not get your prayer in from time to time? God says to put Him first. Thankfully, I'm a morning person. I wake up and I try to get my prayer in first thing in the morning. I try to get it in before Tammy wakes up, because when she wakes up, I want to go have coffee. Coffee sometimes can get in between me and God. I'm sorry to share with you that I'm that shallow, but I like coffee. I like coffee with Tammy. We like our time in the morning. She's a night person, works out okay. The question is, what do we do before we pray or study? Because that is what's coming between you and God. I know Nathan Gyens is a movie buff. He's probably seen the movie with Cameron Diaz called Night and Day. Do you remember that movie? Don't remember it? The title of it's Night and Day. I asked him, is there any bad parts in that movie? And I haven't seen it for a while, so I'm not recommending the movie because it probably has some incriminating part in it, as I remember it. And again, I remember most people for only the good things. So I'm sure there's something that's unfortunate in the movie. So again, I'm not recommending it. But in that movie, the couple is always saying to each other, with me, without me. With me, without me. It drives home the point, or thinks to me, that to think about, God says, if there's anything between you and me, it's going to be a problem. If there's nothing between you and me, if you're with me, we're going to go places. In that movie, I think it's one of the final scenes in it. She asks him, are you with me or are you without me? It's a fun movie. Like I said, I can't recommend it because I haven't watched it recently, so I don't know if there's any unfortunate parts in that. But if you happen to see it sometime, remember the good parts of the movie. Let's turn over to Luke 9 and verse 57, if you don't mind. Again, we're going over this first part of the allegiance, where we have to watch out for things that can come between God and us. I'll read you a few scriptures here. Luke 9, verse 57, I'm going to read through 62. It says, now it happened that they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, well, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Verse 59, and he said to another, follow me. But he says, no, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you need to come with me and preach the kingdom of God. Another one says, Lord, I'll follow you, but oh, wait, first let me go back and tell everybody goodbye at my house. Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, you've got to put me first if you're going to be a citizen of heaven. So again, the question is, where is your allegiance? Is your allegiance with your family, with your folks, with your kids, with your job? Is it with your coffee in the morning? Have we totally renounced Satan? Okay, he's the prince of the power of the air. That's what the Bible calls him. So we've been subject, and we still are to an extent, a subject of this world, subject, of course, to our human nature. We are still being pulled, of course, by Satan. We're certainly still in the state of ungodliness. We know that we need to continue. I do, you do. We need to continue to work on these areas before we can be a citizen of the kingdom of God. So again, our allegiance statement might read, I hereby declare and confirm and absolutely and entirely renounce all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, Satan, any state or any sovereignty which I have therefore been a citizen before. Again, you could call that the allegiance of the kingdom of God. I had to define myself what fidelity means, as I kind of only relate to that word, or I don't really know what that means. Fidelity is defined as faithfulness to a person, faithfulness to a cause, a belief, demonstrated by continuing loyalty and by support. Again, those sovereignty, I'm sorry, that allegiance and fidelity is in the allegiance of the United States. Again, that's what we're doing right now, brethren, being faithful with continuing loyalty and with support. Been gone for 16 weeks. You woke up early this morning. You got out of your pajamas that you've been in the last 16 Sabbaths, and you're here today being faithful with continuing loyalty and support. Actually, I guess you've been listening to Louisville webcast at 3:30 in the afternoon, so hopefully you, most of you have been out of your pajamas before 3:30, but I will not judge you. I know some of you may or may not have had that happen, but by 3:30, there's a pretty good chance that you were out of your pajamas, so I don't mean to say otherwise. Again, being faithful with continued loyalty and support. Again, to what? Both the United States, and more importantly, to the soon-coming kingdom of God. Again, I encourage you to have a biblical balance here. We're still physical, but we have responsibilities to obey the rules of the land as well. Put in your notes, if you don't mind, Romans 13, verse 1 and 2, it states that. Again, I want to make sure that I'm clear that we do have to obey our local government. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." So in other words, it says, hey, you are responsible to obey the rules of the land. Don't think that you're not. Why? Because God is allowing those that govern us to do just that, govern us and put rules in front of us. So again, although Christians' main citizenship and allegiance to the kingdom of God, Paul makes it very clear here there's requirements that we have to keep as well. If you begin protesting and looting at night, you will get in trouble. I don't think any of you have proclivities to that, don't get me wrong. Just something that comes to my mind. Drive downtown Louisville, there are lots of boarded up buildings. Some of them are boarded up because they don't want their windows broken. Some of the buildings are boarded up because the windows have been broken. They broke into a T-Mobile store on 4th Street, again, about 4 or 5 blocks from the Galt House. It ceases to astonish me. Let's read about David in the same predicament that we're in. We want to be part of that kingdom of God, and we're ready for that time to come where there are no crazy viruses or protests or any of the other thing that's craziness going on in the world. But yet, while still physical, we have to put up with, we have to respect, we have to treat in a godly manner our human, mistake-making, sometimes corrupt, current leaders. Let's see David's trial in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 6. I don't have it in my notes, but David here fled from King Saul. He was trying to, of course, kill him for no reason. He explained that he would not kill his enemy. Of course, Saul was trying to kill him. 1 Samuel 24 and verse 6, it does say, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed." In other words, I'm not a big fan of the king right now. He's trying to knock me off, but I have to respect the position that he's in, because God put him in that position. And again, we can say the same thing about some of our leaders, whether it's our governors or whether it's our mayors or whether it's our president, whoever it is from time to time. I'm not a big fan of him, but at the same time, I have to respect that office, because God allows him and has allowed him to be a ruler right now. Of course, God eventually gave David the kingdom, but he did not want David to take it on himself, even though Saul had disqualified himself. In other words, even though he should have been impeached, per se, even though he was not fit to rule, it was not David's task or right to make any moves. Of course, later King David himself fell short of God's perfect standard of rulership himself. Of course, in the kingdom of God, we'll have perfect rulership. It'll be easier. Again, I like this right now because there's a lot of what I would say civil unrest about leadership and different things like that that are going on. It tells us right now it's not our position to try to knock off that ruler. It's interesting to note that the Roman leader at the time Paul wrote this, is Emperor Nero, and Paul admonished the Christians at the time to submit to that authority. Again, living under imperfect human government helps us to long for and to yearn for and to look forward to the kingdom of God. Again, let's keep working through the oath. It goes on, it says, to say, I will support, again, a quote, I will support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America against all enemies, both foreign and domestic, and that I will bear faith and allegiance to the same. I think our spiritual counterpart to that is pretty easy. The question is, how well do we support and defend the laws of God? Again, our statement might read, I will support and defend the Bible and the laws of God against all enemies, both internal and external, and I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. Again, if we wanted to change the allegiance to make it point towards kingdom of God, it says, and we would say to ourselves, I must support and defend the Bible and the laws of God against all other enemies, both internal and external, and I will bear true faith and allegiance to God's laws. Let's turn over to Romans 6 and verse 11, drives home that portion, confirms that that is a biblical statement. I'm not reaching here. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. We may skip a few scriptures, but put in your notes 11 through 22. It says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should not obey in its lusts. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, and you are not under law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. You can read various scriptures there. Verse 20 says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, be careful and obey God's laws. Verse 22 says, and now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. In other words, that's our goal. In other words, you will have permanent citizenship in the kingdom of God. You will have your faith to holiness and the end, you will have everlasting life. It's pretty cool. I guess the question is, how well do we support and defend the Bible and the laws of God? We have a choice, of course, to continue this, shall we say, naturalization process. Again, I referred at the beginning that I had a friend that fell in love with a Canadian woman and wanted to bring her to America. It was a long, multi-step process, and of course, a costly one as well. He was involved with, he had to go through several steps. It took, I think, about 18 months for that naturalization process to happen. We, of course, becoming naturalized to the kingdom of God is a lifelong process. Our naturalization process, a multi-year, multi-step, and sometimes a costly process. The process I'm referring to is becoming a full-time, permanent, non-green card holder, a full-time citizen of the kingdom of God. Again, we must be dedicated to this new kingdom. We have to think about it. Just like Americans that support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States, we must fully support the Bible, the Word of God, and the way of life that it teaches. We must defend God's law against individuals. It says individually, possibly within our families, at a workplace, within the church. Put in your notes 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3 through 6. Of course, it talks about walking according to the flesh or walking according to God. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 6 actually says, and being ready to punish all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. So it's basically telling us, hey, be aware of the God's laws, obey them, be careful to not disobey. Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. Of course, as we all know, God is, and his way of life is under attack in our schools, our media, our culture. Again, growing up, we always had the Pledge of Allegiance, talked about God that we would recite every morning to the flag in grade school. I don't believe they do that anymore. To my knowledge, they don't, or if they do, if they happen to do it in your school, it's certainly a minority. Prayers and religion as a whole are being put out of the schools. Michaela and Danielle both, I think, ran cross country, or Danielle did for sure. That was one of the few sports at school that they still prayed, I guess. Nobody complained about it, but before each cross-country meet, the coach would gather everybody around, and one of the kids would pray for success and safety at the meet. It was kind of neat, but it was certainly a rare oddity where it used to be more common. Again, I don't know the last few years if that's gone away yet or not, but anyway, it was nice that that was still happening, but it is a minority now. Let's turn over to Revelation 22 and verse 14. Again, we're working our way through this allegiance, trying to drive home the point that obeying and doing God's commandments are important. Revelation 22 and verse 14, it says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments." I like that. It says, you will be blessed. You will have good things to come to you if you obey the commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and you may enter in through the gates in the city. So new citizens have the obligation to obey the commandments, and if you do, you will reap the benefits of that country or that kingdom. New citizens also, in the oath, promise to serve the country in the army or any way the country may need. I think I read it before, but I'll repeat it again. The next part of the allegiance says that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by law, and I will perform a non-combative service. I will also perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by law. Brethren, we too are conscripted into God's service. Our lives are God's to do as he pleases, and we must be willing to serve him in any way that he needs. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Talks about some of this service. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "You therefore," in verse 1, "my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore," verse 3, "must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Again, our statement might read similar to that. Again, I read you the United States allegiance, our allegiance to God, says that I will fight and defend on behalf of God and his kingdom, then I will perform non-combative service to the forces that are led by God, and I will perform work of kingdom importance under God's direction when required. If we keep reading here in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, it says, "No one engaged in warfare entangled himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So it says that we must put God first. Our allegiance to the kingdom of heaven is most important. Don't get entangled in the affairs of the world. Again, that was 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Again, talking of bearing arms, we have to realize, or I have to remind you, it's a subject for another day and a whole sermon, but we choose to not put ourselves in a position to fight and possibly kill other human beings, and therefore we put God's laws first. I won't dwell on that, but I would be remiss to tell you that we choose to not put ourselves in a position that we would have to kill another human being. We must always be willing to serve God in whatever way He chooses, and we must put God first. God, of course, has made us free moral agents. We're able and capable to decide what to do. It's our choice, but we must be committed to that choice, and again, totally in for the long haul. We're traveling down in Florida and met somebody that's a police officer, and he is working on a degree so that he can get himself out of the position where he may have to kill another human being. It's his own choice, and he knows it's wants to follow God's commandments, and he's getting out of the line of work that would put him in a position that he may have to do that. Again, let's, as we head towards the end of the sermon here, let's go back to this final portion of the oath. I like how the oath of allegiance states that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. I'll repeat that. Again, the last bit of the oath of allegiance states that I will take this obligation, it's an obligation, freely without any reservation or without trying to evade it. Again, how well do we do that to God's way of life? First thing it says is to me that it is an obligation. Hey, you're required to do this. Many Americans think of only the privileges or maybe the entitlements of citizenship, but there are obligations as well. Likewise, we can focus on the privileges, we can focus on the good times, we can focus on the happy times of feast or the coming kingdom of God, but there are obligations as well. There are some duties. When we finally get to the feast this fall, hopefully get past most of the COVID stuff, hopefully after the protests settle down, we will get to enjoy the fun of the feast. We must remember there's also a time to study, time to serve, time to grow, time to be giving. Our duties as citizens beyond this, I think there's a few duties that we have in relation to being a citizen, of course, in the United States. I thought of three that we have obligations. One, of course, we're told and we're expected to be well-informed citizens. We in the United States, or we don't vote, but many in the United States are required to be well-informed. We also should be well-informed about our way of life. We should be knowledgeable about the Bible and how and what it says. Of course, in the United States, there's a duty to pay taxes. I went to the CPA yesterday, and as usual, paying taxes for those that are self-employed usually will clean out your savings. I told my CPA, next year I'm going to put the amount of my savings on the outside of your door, because every year, or almost every year, when we figure up taxes, it will always clean out my savings account. Again, some of that is putting money into a health savings account and different investments that supposedly lower my taxes, but either way, it seems to clean out my taxes. That is one of the duties of the United States, is to pay your taxes. I presume all of us do that. It is not fun. Most of you guys do that on every paycheck. Those of us that are self-employed, we pay it a few times a year, every quarter, and then usually on April 15th, but it's July 15th this year. Again, I hesitate to compare tithes and offerings to taxes, but we do have the responsibility to support God's work. And lastly, we have a duty to defend the nation. Likewise, we have a duty to defend our beliefs. We have a duty to defend our families. We have a duty to defend the church. Actually, there's a fourth one. We must obey the laws of the nation. We've already talked about that, but it's important to remember that part of our citizenship is to obey the laws. Let's go ahead and read Hebrews 11 and verse 8. It talks about Abraham. It's interesting, and we're right next to Hebrews. The next chapter over is Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 through 16. I'll read you a few scriptures here. Hebrews 11 and verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance." Similarly, brethren, we're in a similar spot. He says he went out, not knowing where he was going, but by faith, verse 9, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, with heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13, and these all died in faith, not having received that promise yet, but having seen him, having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. So again, Abraham is very similar to us. He is living in a land. He has to obey the laws of the land, but yet he's looking ahead, knowing full well there are promises coming, but in the meantime, he is a stranger or a pilgrim on earth. Again, the Greek says xenos. It means that you're a foreigner, you're a stranger, you're an alien, without the knowledge of or without a share in. In other words, we don't have any, don't have a lot to look forward to. We don't have an inheritance here on earth. We are one that comes from a foreign country or land, and we reside here with the natives. We're a stranger, a sojourner, or something like a foreigner. Keep reading here, verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Abraham says he seeks a homeland. Or it's referring to Abraham rather, not Abraham speaking. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country, verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I like that. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That, brother, in my opinion, wraps it up pretty nicely. The heavenly country in which we're all looking forward to. Again, this task or this trip is sometimes long and it's hard to obey. Things you give up for the Sabbath, things that you give up to not keep Christmas and the holy days. It's encouragement for us to work hard. Again, I'm excited that we're meeting back together. It will be easier. I'm excited for you all. I'm excited for Louisville sometime soon to meet together, to prepare and to encourage one another to be a good citizen. Let's wrap up and end with one final scripture. It's in Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Again, in conclusion, we'll read Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19 says, now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. And that's what we're doing here today. We're back together being members of the household of God. Again, we wrap up. We'll enjoy each other's company and each other's friendship and each other's fellowship. At times, I know we feel like strangers and foreigners, but hopefully you guys will remember and be like family here. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. I like this verse because it encourages us to have unity. The question is, how well do we do that? How well do we have unity with each other? Each and every one of us aligning ourselves to Christ, and when we are automatically unified together. Verse 22 here says, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's a New King James Version. So again, brethren, we're all citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We need to remember that citizenship carries with it responsibility. We must always take care and fulfill that responsibility, and of course the many aspects it has. I look forward to being a citizen of the kingdom of God, and here on earth I look forward to spending time with you.